Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon Christian Parenting from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
I heard a story this week about two little boys who were walking home from Sunday school. And as they were walking home from Sunday school, the lesson was on the devil. And so one little boy says to the other little boy, "What do you think about this devil business?" The other little boy says, "Well, you know how that Santa thing turned out, right? It was your father." Please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue in that small break out of the Gospel of Mark. At the end of our service, we have several children who are going to be dedicated unto the Lord. This is such a neat opportunity for our church. And so I thought, what a great opportunity to just talk about Christian parenting. And if you're not a parent, maybe you're a grandparent this morning, or maybe you're an aunt or you're an uncle or brother or sister, this is a good message for you as well. God's design from the beginning of time was to use the family to grow the population of planet Earth. God has a structure in life, and if we will follow His structure, life will go well for us and we will be blessed. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, be a parent who listens. Now, this passage of scripture normally is used to speak to children. But I hope to demonstrate that this passage of scripture is good for us parents as well. So be a parent who listens. If your Bibles are open, Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The Lord has placed children under our authority to obey and hear all about Him. This is a good reminder, like I said, not only for children, but for parents and all God's kids as well. You see, the word obey means to hear under. It also means to listen intently, to heed to conform to, and it's a command from authority. The Apostle Paul is speaking by the utterance of the Holy Spirit. So it's God Himself who's saying, hear under what is to be said. According to myjewishlearning.com, the Shema is the most essential declaration in all the Jewish faith. The Shema was taught to children from the moment they could understand, from the moment they could read. They were to learn the Shema over and over again until it was so ingrained to them that it became second nature. Let me share the Shema with you. It comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. The Lord says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Catch this verse. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You know what I found out? So I'm a parent of four sons, and I'm hoping to share some wisdom that I have learned over the past, today, 37 years, my oldest son's birthday. 37 years of being a parent. I know that's so hard to believe since I'm 29, but what I have found out is that children pick up on things that we talk about. No matter how hard we try to hide what we talk about from our kids, it seems that the walls are made of tissue and they hear everything. Like I said last week, we talk about those things that we're passionate about. Just, I know there was some playoff games yesterday, I think. I'm not 100% sure because I didn't watch them. But I learned by that fancy thing called Facebook that the 49ers pulled it out at the end, and everybody I know posted about the 49ers. They're obviously passionate about it. Me, I posted a joke about cheese. There in your notes, If we want our children to have good listening skills, we must first realize that listening is a learned behavior. If you expect your children to be good listeners, you had better model good listening to them. And so here's the question I had. How much time do we actually spend listening to our children? I think if we added up all the minutes that we spent listening to our kids versus all the minutes that we do other things, we would probably be embarrassed to find out how lopsided that amount of time is. And so I asked myself this question, and because I was convicted, I felt like I should share it with you. What dominates your time? Is it social media? Is it smartphones? The old interwebs? TV? Or even sports? As a Christ follower, we're to give priority to the things that really matter. You know, it's crazy to think that if you truly believe what Scripture teaches, that there's only one way to heaven, and that at the end of your life, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we believe. If you truly believe that, teach your children. Teach your children. So in the Shema, the Lord gives a list of priorities that I want to share for all of us believers. There in your notes, number one, Jesus Christ must be first and foremost within our lives. Within Deuteronomy here, within the Shema, the Lord is calling us to be passionate for Him. You know, even if you have a subdued personality and you're not type A driven like I am, you're passionate about something. And sometimes you can't help it, but show what you're passionate about. Even, again, if you're subdued in your personality, you're passionate about something. And again, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. This is such an important passage. Let me demonstrate this to you. It was important enough for Jesus to repeat this as the greatest commandment. In Matthew 22, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And catch what he says here. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, you want to surmise the entire Old Testament? It comes down to two things. Love God first place in your life and love others. You save yourself a lot of time reading. Love God, love others. Now let me tell you a secret. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Why? Because love, true love, and notice I didn't go to Princess Bride there. True love is an act of our will, not emotion. True love is an act of our will. I have fallen out of love. True love is an act of the will, not emotions. There in your notes, Christ followers place their affections on Him above all else. Then next there in the Shema, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your soul." Our soul in this context represents our whole life. The way of the flesh is to live for the flesh, whatever the flesh wants. Worship the flesh. The flesh is in first place. A life lived unto me for me. But as we love the Lord with all our souls, we love Him with our whole life, for Him, unto Him, worshiping Him, serving Him. Can I tell you a secret? So many of us have a humdrum Christian experience. We have this Christian experience that's just whatever, and we wonder, why can't we find the abundant Christian life that Jesus, by the way, promised? If Jesus Christ is more than Savior, but He's on the throne of your life, directing your life, then you can have the abundant life. If you are ruling your own life, you will never have the abundant life. Next, the Shema says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your strength." This is a life whose energy is devoted to Christ and what he's asking us to do. In my Christian experience, I have found that we cannot compartmentalize our Christianity. You know, I get up Sunday morning about 5 a.m. and I go to the cupboard and I get out my Christianity. And I put on our Sunday go to meeting Christianity. Then when I get home Sunday afternoon, I put it back in the cupboard and I live for me Sunday afternoon all the way to the next Sunday morning. You will never have the abundant Christian life. The only way, though, that we can live for Christ. You know, you hear this all the time and you think, I've tried to frustration. I can't do it. Great. You're starting to get there. I'm glad to hear that. You can't do it. Let me just tell you, you can't do it. Well, then why are you asking us to do it? I'm asking you to die to yourself and stop trying to do this Christianity in your power and in your strength, kind of like what I did in communion. When you are weak, he is strong. This is the way the Apostle Paul said it in Philippians 2:13. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God working in you. You can never live the Christian life in your own power. That's called religion, and it will frustrate you to the point where you will never serve Christ. It's got to be him. Our worship is to be to God alone and the deepest love of our life unto Christ. Okay, now, I'm glad that all you parents are here today because I've got a lesson for all y'all. And again, been a parent for 37 years, which is just mind-boggling. Number two, spouses must be placed ahead of the children in the family. Your children need to see a godly marriage modeled. They need to see how a godly marriage operates. If your spouse is not treasured within the relationship, the children will start to believe that they are the most important person in all of the world because I am the apple of mommy's eye and daddy's just that guy. On the other hand, if our children see us honoring our spouse and put them in the right position within the relationship, they catch this, it's crazy, they start to feel love and security within the relationship. I read a couple of books on marriage, and I want to share something with you. Don't tell my wife, okay? Do you know that feelings of romance in a marriage also happen as you place the spouse in the rightful position? If you put the spouse in the rightful position within a marriage, actual feelings of romance start happening. Love and affection happen as we love one another and put them in their rightful place. In the very beginning, I said that God made the family, right, to populate the earth. This is what he said in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:31. It says, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was all good. The word in the Hebrew is tov. He looked around everything he made and he said, it's tov. It's all tov. But then you skip down to Genesis chapter 2. And for the first time in all of creation, God looked around and said, something wasn't so tov. Something wasn't so good. This is what he said in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. Catch this word, comparable to him. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined or glued to his one wife. Joined, that's what the word means. Glued to his one wife. Chip Ingram said, both Adam and Eve were emotionally and psychologically naked. That means they were vulnerable and open to one another. Adam and Eve had oneness, true intimacy, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. There in your notes. Children who are placed above a spouse within a family are at a sequence and they tend to become self-centered. You see, they get this unrealistic view that the world's all about me and the priority list is them. And they start to feel entitled And somehow they're owed something because I am the prince. I am the princess. Let me tell you something. We're empty nesters now. My baby is about to be 29 next month, and don't tell him because he's in the room too. We're empty nesters. We have been for quite a little while. And let me tell you something I learned about being an empty nester. If you put your children in the wrongful position, they're going to move out someday. You know, they're not going to live with you forever, hopefully. And when they move out and you've had them in the wrong position all this time, you wake up one morning and you look over and there's your roommate sitting there next to you, and you guys have no relationship whatsoever because you spent so many years having the children in the wrong position. I love my kids with all my heart. I'd lay down my life for any one of them. I'd give them anything they ever needed. But they cannot come before my wife. They just cannot. All right, number three. The Lord wants us to pass our passion for Him down to our children by always talking about Him. Again, we talk about what we're passionate about. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. As you walk, as you lie down, as you're outside of the house, all these things, you shall talk about the ways of the Lord with your children. Being a godly listener, though, is the most important task that God has given us as a parent. When this life is over, your accomplishments, your 401k, the car you drive, the house you own, none of it's going to mean a thing. But you can leave such a godly legacy to your children and grandchildren and so on because of the eternal value of Christ. There in your notes, God first asks parents to listen and obey, and then He tells them to train up the children to do the same. So listen and obey Him, and then train up your children. If a parent won't listen and obey the Lord, you know what you end up with? Monkey see, monkey do. Again, children pick up on everything. I mean, I've tried to hide a lot of things from my kids. They pick up on everything, right? And so if I'm sitting there telling them, you know, do as I say, not as I do, because I say so, it's never going to work. Children are mirrors, and they reflect what they see. They reflect what they see. Children see if we watch and obey the Lord. If we listen and obey the Lord, they see that. Children watch how we serve the Lord. You know, is it lip service or is it just duty, or do they see our hearts? Children, by the way, see if going to church is a priority. And here's the worst one, is children see how we live Monday through Saturday. So my question here is, are we sending mixed messages to our children about Jesus Christ? Because if He is the all-important God of the universe, and we treat Him like, I just pull you out of the cupboard on Sunday mornings, they will grow up with that kind of Christianity. All right, number two, parents need to communicate honor. Look at verse 2 with me. The Lord says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Honor can be defined as respect, okay? The word honor, the root word is value or worth. Value or worth, there in your notes. Honor literally means to prize or to fix a valuation upon, by implication to revere or value. Honor means to consider other people and their opinions as valuable. But here again, children are mirrors. If we go around and have this I know better than you attitude with everybody we meet and we disrespect people publicly all the time, what do you think your kids are learning? If they're constantly hearing disrespect come out of our mouths, they will learn to disrespect you as well. If we desire genuine respect from our children, it begins with parents respecting others. And then notice the result, Roman numeral 3. When we do things God's way, it all works out. Look at verse 3. Here's the promise. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. There in your notes, God has a structure for how things in life are to operate. If we follow that structure, we will be blessed. If we decide we know better than God, life becomes a struggle. So I ask the question, why does obedience lead to blessing? Is God somehow holding out on us when we don't obey? No. I want to tell you why obeying the Lord leads to blessings. It's very simple. God loves you. Okay? If God didn't love you, no way would he send Jesus to Calvary. No way. Why would he? So God loves you, and God is for you. So why does obedience lead to blessing? It's very simple. We serve a God who calls people who aren't even born yet by name, because he sees tomorrow better than we know yesterday. God sees the future. And so it's kind of like, let's say that I give you a birdhouse for your birthday, but you got to put it together. And I've given you the instructions for this birdhouse. And you look at the instructions and you go, that was a real bird brain who built that birdhouse. I don't like what he has to say. I'm going to take the floor of that birdhouse and make it the roof. And I'm going to take the roof of that birdhouse and make it the side. And when you get done building this birdhouse, I don't know what it looks like, but it doesn't look like a birdhouse. And now you could blame the creator of the birdhouse and say, well, what a dope it was who created this birdhouse. Or you could say, you know, if you would have followed instructions, you know, that might look like a birdhouse. God, the creator of the universe, has looked down through time. He sees what tomorrow holds and he says, hey, you want it to work out well? You want blessings? Do it this way. Oh, I know better than you. You do have free will, unfortunately. I want to demonstrate this through scripture. Remember the story in Exodus, how God came to Moses in the burning bush and he said, Moses, go to my children Israel and tell them that you're going to free them from Egypt, and go and tell them. And you know, Moses says, okay. And Moses goes and he tells the children of Israel about the promised land in Canaan. Of course, they go out into the desert and we know the story. It takes 40 years through the desert for them to get to the promised land. There are some experts that estimate that walk would have only taken somewhere between 6 and 11 days. 6 and 11 days to make it from Egypt to Canaan. Now, maybe they're off. Maybe it's a month. Maybe it's 2 months. Who knows? But 40 years? 40 years to take this short walk. Why? Because the children of Israel were rebellious and they were in unbelief and they had this negative mindset and they would not trust the Lord. We know better than you. So they were fearful. They were whiny. They were idolatrous and they were ungrateful. There in your notes. When we do not do the things the Lord's way, we wander aimlessly. Instead of making it to the promised land, we will suffer needlessly in the desert. This is what Charles Stanley said. When you choose to obey the Lord, he will bless you. This is because obedience always leads to blessing. I have always told people who say they do not understand why God is asking them to do something a certain way if they obey him. Why? God rewards us with a sense of peace and joy that can come from no other place. The Lord knows the future. This is the way to abundant life. But you have a choice. All right, parents. So Roman numeral 4. Our home should become an encouragement center. Look at verse 4. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There in your notes, do not provoke or exasperate means don't push your children into rebellion. Why does he say that? Because the opposite of exasperate is to encourage, to encourage. I read an article by Hope Wilbanks, and she says several things, and I'm just going to run through them really quickly, but touch on a couple of them. The first thing she said, to encourage our children, we should tell them, job well done. Job well done. You know, we give our children responsibilities like chores and different things, and we forget to tell them what a great job they're doing. So out of all my sons, I had one that was a little more difficult than the others, and I won't name him by name so that he doesn't get mad at me, but raising him was different than the other three, and we were at our wit's end, and we went to several experts to tell us what we were doing wrong. And, you know, we were willing to almost try anything short of witchcraft. Please tell me what to do with this child. I'm going to kill him, you know, sort of thing. So we went to this one counselor, and they said something that was so foreign to me, because in my rearing, if I didn't listen to Dad, when my eyes opened back up, I came to his way of seeing things. So this counselor said, notice them doing well. Notice this boy doing well and reward him. I was like, what kind of hippie nonsense is this? Catch him doing well. Catch him listening. Catch him. And I was like, ah, this is crazy talk. But I decided we'd try it, mainly because Sandra made me. So we bought some Tootsie Rolls, right? And some lollipops. And when we told him to do something and he listened the first time, you know, we were trying time out, whipping him, you know, name it. We noticed him listen, we handed him a lollipop. And wouldn't you know it, this counselor actually knew something. Don't tell her. But we started finding this child. Wow, he thrived on positive reinforcement. Other children, my oldest boy, if I told him I was disappointed, he'd fall to pieces. Dad's disappointed in me. Not this child. I'd tell him I'm disappointed until I'm purple in the face. It meant nothing. But if I saw him doing something and handed him a lollipop, woo, eureka. Job well done. Same goes with thank you. You know, I taught my boys from a young age, you say thank you. A waitress pours you water. You say thank you, you ungrateful. No, you say thank you. But sometimes you forget to thank your children. Yeah, but it's their duty. Wait a minute. How about this one? I understand. The scariest thing in life is to have your kids go to their peers to get whatever's on their chest off their chest to their peers who, you know, they have such great advice, right? Because we don't, you know, stop and listen and say, I understand. I understand. How about this one? And this is foreign. I never heard this from my parents. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. When your kids see that you will humble yourself and willing to apologize when you're wrong, they will gain a new level of respect for you. And we're so afraid that if we show that weakness by saying, I'm sorry, we're a weaker person. And that's the polar opposite of what's true. And the next one's just like it. I was wrong. You were what? How about this one? Again, in my family, you know, touching, all that sort of stuff. No, there was no love really ever shown. And so I decided a long time ago that when I leave one of my children's house or they leave or whatever, we say, I love you. And I hate to be touched. If you know me, you know, I get the heebie-jeebies from being hugged. But my boys, I will hug my boys all the time because they need to see love modeled, even though it goes against the grain of my personality. They need to hear it. They need to say it. If, God forbid, something happened to them on the way home and I didn't say I love you as they walk out the door, I would never forgive myself. I love you. How about this one? Even at times when they break the law and things are terrible, I'm always here for you. I don't approve of what you've done necessarily, but I'm here for you. And then the final one, and this is really foreign, let's just have some fun. Lighten up, people. Have some fun. All right, number five. Our home should be a training and education center. Ephesians 6:4 again. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There in your notes, our children need training and discipline with both positive and negative corrections. Think about Michael Jordan for a moment. Greatest basketball player ever, some would argue. Do you think that he just became good at basketball and never trained again a day in his life? No, of course not. This guy trained all the time. And just like with our children, training is a systematic form of spiritual teaching with a purpose. Do you know the word admonition actually means instruction to a certain place in the mind? Isn't that crazy? Romans 15, 14, Paul said, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Instruction is teaching and warning without provoking our children. And so I ask the question, do our children see the correct spiritual lessons from us? Number six, our home should be a worship center. Notice again at the end of verse 4 there, of the Lord. There in your notes, the key to teach our children and train them to have the same attitude of Jesus. That's the key. Teach them to have the same attitude of Jesus. And we've talked about this before. There's no way we can be perfect, right? And we need the Holy Spirit to do any of this. You can't do this on your own. You will be frustrated. You'll never get it done. But as we rely on the Holy Spirit and die to self, teach our kids to have the same attitude of Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but instead he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on the cross. I want you to think for just a second. If every Christ follower in the world, if every Christ follower in this room had the same attitude of Jesus, the humility of Jesus Christ, how could we affect the world around us? Forget how we can affect our kids. How could we affect the world around us? Now, that being said, we're going to dedicate these kids here in just a couple of minutes. We know that every person on planet Earth has to make the decision to follow Christ for themselves. Franklin Graham, the son of the famous evangelist Billy Graham, wrote a book, Rebel with a Cause. And he said in there that God has no grandchildren. You are not going to heaven because of the faith of your parents, the faith of your grandparents, or anybody else. Some point, that child has to come to faith for themselves once they hit the age of accountability. But if we want to pass on effective Christianity and a contagious Christianity, we have to worship the Lord and do things His way. Remember, worship means telling God what He's worth. We've got to live Jesus loud, die to ourselves, and show our kids what humility really looks like serving Christ. But do you know there's a promise in Scripture that our kids will actually catch this? Back to Moses. We talked about Moses. Hebrews 11:23. Listen to this verse. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith, Moses was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith. So how do I model Christianity to those around me? By being authentic. Being real. Being surrendered. Dying to self. And again, there's not that perfection. Not one of us have arrived. If perfection can make you to heaven, Jesus died in vain. Perfection cannot get you to heaven, and you can't be perfect. But James 1:19 says it this way. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Jesus, that grand designer of life, set all these things in motion, and then he said this as he was getting ready to leave. I'm told that the dying declaration of a person is the most important thing in their life, right? So Jesus, as he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven, said these words. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, there it is, to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There in your notes. So let's teach others around us what it means to be Christ followers by the way we live. Live Jesus loud. So as we get ready to dedicate these kids, let's quickly discuss what a dedication means. The word dedicate means to set aside or to commit for a sacred purpose. Set aside the child or commit for a sacred purpose. The dedication this morning means that the parents are committing the children to the Lord for his purposes. Think back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. When Hannah, remember she was barren and she prayed and prayed and prayed that the Lord would give her a child. And then Samuel was born and then she lent Samuel to the Lord. Same thing, dedication. In one sense, this is what every parent this morning is doing. Lending the child to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you know, here at Living Faith, we do baptisms all the time. We do what's known as a believer's baptism. We do not baptize infants because we believe scripturally it teaches that someone first comes to faith and then they get dunked in the tank, right? As a profession of their own belief. So how could a baby be baptized because they haven't professed Christ? They're before the age of accountability. They don't understand what's going on. And so we dedicate children. And again, we know someday every one of these children that are going to be dedicated today are going to have to come to faith on their own if they should live long enough to get to the age of accountability. They're not saved because of their parents or their grandparents. But parents, this is for you. Listen up. Because this is what you're saying by bringing your children up here. Dedicating a child to the Lord is really a matter of parents dedicating themselves to the Lord in order to raise their children in a godly home with Jesus Christ as the center. So with that in mind, here's the two primary purposes of a baby dedication, a child dedication. One, the parents are joined by the church community to celebrate the birth of that child, joyfully thanking God for the new addition to their family. Then, the parents are committing themselves publicly to the church that we will raise our child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, showing them Jesus, taking them to church, and praying for them on a normal basis. What a grave responsibility that the Lord has given parents to raise this little human to know him. So parents should commit themselves before the church to say, I will bring this child to church. I will raise this child in the way he should go. I will tell him about the Lord Jesus. And then church, here's what you're doing. You are committing yourselves as you watch all this. I will keep these families in prayer. Let me tell you, parenting was tough 30 years ago. Parenting today, man, it's tough. I watch my kids raising their kids and it just scares the life out of me. And I don't know, and I've said this before, I don't know how people can make it without Jesus as the center. This world is a terrible place at times, but we can be a beacon of light in a dark place. We can shine as a light of Jesus Christ to our kids and church. We could pray for them.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the sermon, Christian Parenting, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Tune in next week as Pastor Rich continues in the Gospel of Mark series. Join us every Sunday morning, either in person at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Simply click on the Resources tab and then click on Sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.